Psalm 33. We're going to read this psalm in its entirety. It's only 21 verses. It's not real long. And then we're going to focus on one verse, and I'll let you try to figure out which one it is as we read through the 21 verses of Psalm 33. Psalm 33, beginning in verse number 1. I'd encourage you to follow along as I read aloud. Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven and beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we come before You asking Your blessing upon the reading of Your Word, and now, Father, upon the proclamation of Your Word. Father, guide us and give us direction as our thoughts are turned toward Thee, toward Your blessings upon us, toward Your sustaining of us, Father, toward the immeasurable riches of Your mercy and Your grace. We pray, Father, that You would bless our thoughts as we go forward. Give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. Help me, Father, to be able to communicate to these Thy people the great burden You put on my heart, the great truth that we're to consider this morning. And Father, we pray most of all that You would be glorified, that You would be edified, that You would be praised and lifted up. Exalt Your name in our midst, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In case you didn't get it, the verse that we're going to focus on in Psalm 33 is verse number 12. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Now this verse is speaking directly and specifically of the nation of Israel. And we need to recognize it in its context. We can't draw it out from its context. It's talking about that nation whose God is the Lord. In the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, that's only one nation. And that's the nation of Israel. And the people who He had chosen to be His inheritance. But that verse isn't written just intended for its literal application to that nation, but to any nation that would make God their Lord. To any nation that would want to be a people that were chosen by Him. I want to pose a question this morning, and it's the cause of our celebration, if we can call it that. We are celebrating our independence as a nation today, 247 years ago on July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was signed by our Continental Congress and by those folks involved. And those signatures were placed there, and we declared our independence from the most powerful nation in the world at that time. The odds makers, they couldn't have been in Las Vegas at that time, but the odds makers would have given us very little odds that we would have succeeded as a nation. First of all, in the war with Britain, we were greatly outmanned, outnumbered, out-experienced. There's no way in the world we should have ever been victorious in that. And then as that young nation struggled economically from the expenses of that war and from the loss of life during that war and all the consequences of it, as they struggled to get its footing, there's no way that nation, that young nation, should have survived. In fact, many of the other nations of the world at that time stood back and watched. They were afraid to align themselves with that newly found nation for fear that they would alienate England, who they thought surely will reconquer that land and become a world power. And if we align ourselves with those new colonies, we'll make England our enemy. And so they stood back to watch and see what would happen. And what happened? Over the course of not that many years, from 1776, it was another decade or so before we swore in our first president and actually got our feet on the ground and started moving forward as a nation. But look at what God has done in 247 years of American history. And my question this morning is simply this: how do you explain it? How do you explain America? Now, I know when I say America, some of the literalists among us are going to point out the fact that America consists of North America and South America. I got that. Many countries in South America, three in North America, Mexico, the United States, and Canada. But give me some liberty when I say, how do you explain America? Canadians, God bless them, don't call themselves Americans, they call themselves Canadians. Citizens of Mexico do not call themselves Americans, they call themselves Mexicans. So when I say America, giving place to the geographical terms, I'm talking more about the national connection of you and I to what started as 13 colonies and has expanded to 50 states and has seen a growth economically and agriculturally and in all different ways that is unparalleled in that short time in history in the world. And how in the world do you explain it? How do you explain that a nation, and I know I'm using terminology that's old-fashioned and been corrected and all that, but how do you explain a nation that's been discovered, all right, in 1592 when Columbus sailed the ocean blue? How do you describe a nation that was discovered and inhabited at that point that had been inhabited for thousands of years? I'll give you that. It had been inhabited by the Native Americans that were here. But over thousands of years, and be careful, I'm not trying to be harsh, but over thousands of years, they were still living in teepees. Over thousands of years, they were still traveling by foot or by horseback. For thousands of years, they've gotten to the point where they were still making their spears and their axes out of stones. And yet at the founding of a nation that happened 247 years ago, an explosion took place. In transportation, in communication. In just 50 to 100 years, what had not been accomplished on this land geographically, somebody would say, well, the secret of America's success is its agriculture. Well, Africa has much greater agriculture and economic benefits, mines and all that, than America does. It's not the land. It's not nature. It's not even the people. There's something more than that. How do you explain America? And I believe that verse number 12 gives us our answer. We'd like to claim that it's us, because that's the way Americans are. It's good because we did it. But if you've ever studied the history of our nation, you realize that on many different occasions, because of what we did, it could have imploded. Exploded as countries outside of us came in to fight against us. Imploded in such cases as it was the Civil War, that we could have destroyed ourselves from within. And yet with all of these happen, God has sustained this nation for one reason, folks, and one reason alone, because blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. And from our foundation as a country, from our 13 colonies to our expansion, to from sea to shining sea as it is now, in all that time, there's been one constant that has caused our prosperity and our blessing. And that's Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. This morning, let me give this precursor before I begin. I'm not going to say anything negative about America. For the next 2.5 hours, the next 30 minutes, I'm not going to say anything negative. Now, I know some of these things I'm going to say, you're going to say, yeah, but, or what about? And I understand, I know all those things. But for the next half hour, can we just rejoice in what God has done for us as a nation on this earth? Again, I'm trying to avoid the negative. I want you to be proud to be an American. I don't want you to succumb to the idea that we are egotistical and arrogant and think we're better than everybody else. I want you to be proud of who we are because of what we are. We are a nation that has put God first. And from our very inception, from our very beginning, we acknowledged God. Dr. Chuck Harding has been with us on a couple of different occasions. He ministers with the Ministry to America is what his ministry is called. He's over in Washington, D.C., working with our senators, our congressmen, the House of Representatives. And one time when he's here, one of the two times he's here, he said this, and I've heard him say it in several different places also. There are only two nations in all of world history, two nations that have been founded on the Word of God. One, of course, is the nation of Israel, founded upon the law of Moses, the first five books in our Bible. The second one is the United States of America. And though you might challenge that or try to come up, we'll sit down anytime you want to sit. We'll be glad to talk. You can look over all the other nations that have been founded. And being founded upon the Word of God and upon faith in God and belief in God, it's Israel and us. And I don't say that we should be proud in an arrogant sense, but that we should be proud of our heritage and we should want God to bless America. In 1620, you know the story, you know the history, I hope you do. The pilgrims made their way from Holland across the Atlantic Ocean. They came to the east coast of what is now called the United States of America. They had intended to land in Virginia, but the storms had blown them off course, and they ended up in Massachusetts near Cape Cod. And knowing they were in a territory that wasn't formally recognized at that point, they said, we have to make some kind of an agreement, some kind of compact, some kind of covenant between us as we step off of this ship, that we are going to abide by some laws or some rules. We can't just have every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. And so while still on that ship, after that long voyage, they sat down and penned what we know today as the Mayflower Compact. And on November 11th of 1620, 41 men penned their names at the bottom of that document, which is recognized as the first self-governing document ever written in what is now the United States of America. This is American history. This is fact. This can't be changed and can't be debated. It's fact. They wrote that document, they signed their names to it, and they showed their faith and allegiance and trust in God by the very words that they wrote in that very first document. Let me read to you the words, the first six words of the Mayflower Compact. It says simply this, in the name of God, amen. Can you get any simpler than that? Can you understand they weren't atheists? They weren't agnostics. They weren't non-religious people. They weren't even deists. They were people that believed in the name of God. Amen. And now in our Smithsonian Institute, in our places of history in Washington, D.C. There's a document that's posted there that people can see, that the very first official document written even before they stepped on American soil said, "In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain and Ireland and King, defender of faith." The second paragraph begins, "Having undertaken for the desire of God and advancement of the Christian faith." Did you get that? Our very first document ever written, and the advancement of the Christian faith. Our nation was founded on the Christian faith. That is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the faith of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the faith that we cling to today and hold to today. You and I are believing in the same faith that our forefathers, stepping off of the Mayflower, when they stepped off of that boat onto this land, they declared the same things that we're declaring today. My encouragement to you is, don't let anybody shake your faith in that. Don't let anybody deny that. Don't let anybody teach you differently than what facts and history actually record and say. In the name of God, amen. Having undertaken for the desire of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Those people that sailed to America in 1620 came because they wanted to advance the Christian faith. You know what happened after that, the Jamestown settlement? The great struggle for life. Then came our Declaration of Independence. And God raised up a leader for us who is the founder of our country as he is now, or the father of our country as he is now described, and that's a man named George Washington. George Washington should get more acclaim than what he gets. Because not only was he the first, I can't say second, but he did serve two terms and was begged to serve a third term but declined. He was our first president that served for 8 years as the president of the United States. Not only was he our first president, but he was a man of faith. And the reason our nation blossomed under his leadership was because of his faith. You've all, I hope, read the stories, heard the stories, seen the pictures of George Washington at Valley Forge. The picture of him kneeling there in the snow next to his horse. In those cold months, from January to June, 6 months, where they were on the run and were being defeated by the British people, or the British Army. And our founding nation was on the verge right then of being exterminated before it ever came into existence. And George Washington with his men, thousands, I think 22,000, I don't know if I had the number right, 22,000 men died during that 6 month encampment at Valley Forge because of suffering, because of lack of food, lack of warmth, lack of socks, lack of clothing, lack of everything. And it looked like we were going to go under. And George Washington, as was his habit, went out on a regular basis, rode his horse outside the encampment, got down on his knees next to that horse, and prayed. He prayed to the God of heaven. He prayed to the God of the Christian nation. He prayed to the God for the advancement of the Christian people. And more than one person walked by over those 6 months and recorded historically, again, not going on the negative side, remember that, not going on the negative side. His prayers are recorded. He did pray at Valley Forge. He did pray often at Valley Forge. And several witnesses testified thereafter that they heard him. They were walking through the woods. Isaac Watts was one of those that heard the president pray, and he stopped and he listened. And as he went back and told his wife Sarah, he said, "This man is a man of God." He said, "And it won't surprise me," and he used language that was more apropos to his day, "that God would give this nation great deliverance because of the prayers of that man." And we can find all kinds of reasons for our great military power and our defeat of the British Army, one that was far superior to us, but you know why we won? You know why we defeated them? Because of the leadership of a man that believed that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. George Washington's prayers contributed to what we experience of the freedoms and blessings of today. You and I should be thankful. Thankful to God. Thankful for those that wrote the Mayflower Compact. Thankful for George Washington's prayers at Valley Forge. Thankful for the role that Christianity has played in the founding of the United States of America. George Washington, on April 30th of 1789, after he had become President of the United States, and let me kind of rewind. I'm trying to take these in chronological order. We're not going all the way to relieve your conscience. We're not going all the way to 2023 with all this, all right? We're just showing the foundation of our country, that it was founded on God and founded on the Christian faith. George Washington, as you know, took his oath of office. And as he took that oath of office, and as he finished it, as he put his hand up and had his hand on the Bible, and he promised to fulfill the roles and responsibilities, you know the story that at the end of that oath, he added these words, ad lib. He added these words, so help me God. That wasn't in the oath. That wasn't recorded that he needed to say that. He added those words himself. So help me God. And every president from that time forward has added those words also that are not written in that oath, but they followed that example that George Washington set by his faith of saying, so help me God. After he became president, he was speaking to a gathering of the Delaware Indians. And as he was speaking to them on April 30th of 1789, he said this. These are the words of George Washington to those Indians in the state of Delaware. You do well to wish to learn our arts and our ways of life. Again, those people who were still living very primitively, George Washington said, we have some things we can introduce to you. You can learn our arts. You can learn our ways of life. But he said, above all, you can learn the religion of Jesus Christ. This will make you a greater and happier people. There is no doubt that our founding father, our first president, the commander-in-chief of our armies in the Revolutionary War, was successful because of his dependence on God. I wish we had time this morning to tell all the stories that surround George Washington and indicate his great faith. And I don't want to be irreverent when I say this, but he is almost, to you and I as Americans, our Moses. No, he was not given Scripture. He was not given books of the Bible. So I'm not putting him on that same level. But as far as our nation's founding, his faith and his leadership and his reliance and trust in God set the pace and set the tone for those that followed immediately after him of putting their reliance and their trust on God. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. At the end of the Revolutionary War, actually during the Revolutionary War, in the middle of it, our Congress had a problem. I'm not saying anything negative, so I won't talk about Congress and problems. But back in the 1770s, early 1780, as we were fighting the Revolutionary War, our chaplains were ministering to our troops, but they had no Bibles. All of our Bibles came from England. They were King James Bibles. They were authorized by King James. And England in the war decided, we're not sending them any more Bibles. That'll take care of them. That'll finish them off. And the Americans said, we're not allowing anything to be shipped in from England any longer. There's an embargo. So after a couple of years, they realized we are having a shortage of Bibles. And so the Continental Congress, the forerunner of our Congress right now, Our Continental Congress issued a declaration to ship 20,000 Bibles from Holland or Sweden and get them here because our troops needed Bibles. American people needed Bibles. That's what our Congress said in 1781. But they did not have the funds, they did not have the means, they did not have the ability to import 20,000 Bibles from over there. And so a Philadelphia printer named Robert Aitken, A-I-T-K-E-N. Robert Aitken came to the Continental Congress and said, I will print 10,000 of those Bibles at my own expense. And they gave him approval to do that, and he went out and he prepared those and he printed those, and they were King James Version Bibles, by the way, because that's what they had back at that time. And he printed 10,000 of them. I think I read that four are still in existence today. Only four of those 10,000. By the time he printed them, the war was over. The Revolutionary War had ended. The soldiers and the men that had fought so bravely had already gone home. And George Washington grieved because he said, I wish we'd have done this earlier so we could have gotten those into the hands of all the men of the troops that fought. Congress issued a declaration to print the Bible because they were determined that every American needed to have one. That's our history, folks. That's American history. That is fact. That's not debatable. It's not deniable. All right? They issued the declaration and allowed Robert Aitken. It turned out Continental Congress, post-Revolutionary War, they had no money to pay Robert Aitken when he did it. He almost went bankrupt because he had to finance it himself. All these things work together because blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. And Robert Aitken printed that Bible. You remember when we made our Declaration for Independence. Benjamin Franklin was believed to be the head behind it. Thomas Jefferson was the pen behind it. And as they worked together to write that declaration, which was signed on July 2nd, or approved on July 2nd, and formally made known on July 4, 1776. Within that declaration, these words that we have all learned, or should have learned, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that are among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Benjamin Franklin, I will not stand before you and declare to be a Christian. I've read his history. I've read his biography. I know that he was surrounded by it, and my only hope and prayer is somewhere in his life he opened up and trusted, because he loved the preachers of the gospel. He used to travel to hear the great evangelist George Whitefield. Benjamin Franklin would travel to hear him, and he'd say, I'd go to his meetings, and I'd lock my pocketbook in my back pocket, and I'd put a few coins in the front because I knew when the offering was taken, his power of oratory would get me to give those few coins. So I'd put them in my front pocket so I could just reach in and give them and not actually open up my wallet. And he said, and every time I came back, I found my wallet empty because his persuasion was just so great. And he heard the gospel over and over and over from George Washington. He one time measured the crowd of 10,000 people out in an open field that were listening to George Whitefield preach. And he walked and he said, a mile away, he paced it and said, a mile away I could still clearly hear every word that he was saying. He was mesmerized and stupefied by the preaching of a gospel preacher back in that day. Thomas Jefferson has been declared to have been a deist and not a Christian. But they did say this much, that we have been endowed by our Creator, capital C, Creator, with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is not a filtering down that's going to come. This is just something that happened in that Declaration of Independence. But even in that, they acknowledge God as the Creator. Our nation, in its Declaration of Independence, this is fact, not fiction, declared God as their Creator. Somehow I got ahead of myself and I already talked about the Aiken Bible and that's my next page. So I'll refer you to comments already made. Just some information, and my heart's desire this morning was simply to encourage you to know that this is a Christian nation. This is a Christian nation. It might not be as widespread as it was back then, but it is a Christian nation. When someone names Iraq or Iran, what do you say it is? It's a Muslim nation. When someone mentions Spain or Portugal, what do you say? It is a Catholic nation. Those are facts. That's not inappropriate. That's just facts. When someone says America, you know what the world thinks? The world thinks it's a Christian nation. And that's because our founding indicated that. In 1776, when we declared our independence, our 13 colonies had to write their own state constitutions. Before our constitution was written as a nation, the individual states had to write constitutions. The states of Delaware and Maryland, North Carolina, South Carolina, you know, the 13 colonies, they had to write their state constitutions. Now, they have been changed and edited over the years. But here's some of the wording of their original 1776 state constitutions. The state constitution of North Carolina, article number 32 in their long constitution, says that no person who shall deny the being of God or the truth of the Protestant religion or the divine authority either of the Old or New Testament shall be capable of holding any office. In North Carolina in 1776, if you wanted to hold the office of constable, chief of police, mayor, governor, whatever it might be, you had to take a vow that you did not deny the being of God, the truth of the Protestant religion. Boy, I wish we had time to explain that. You know that our forefathers on the Mayflower fled from England because of Bloody Mary and the other oppressors. Factual, true fact of the Catholic Church that were martyring Christians and burning them at the stake and drowning them and all that kind of stuff. True, factual history. That's why they fled to America, to get away from that Catholicism and establish the Protestant religion. That's the religion that our nation was founded upon, that brand of Christianity. It's got different denominational names. I know that Methodist, Presbyterian, I know, I understand that, but it was the Protestant religion that they came to form, and they had to swear to that before they could hold any office. The state constitution of Maryland, in article number 35, said that they had to make a declaration of belief in the Christian religion. Can you imagine, back in that day, 247 years ago, that if someone wanted to hold an office in one of these states, they had to swear they were a Christian. That they believed in the Old and the New Testaments. That they believed in the existence of God and the Creator. The state constitution of South Carolina, it's long, but it's so good. That all persons and religious societies who acknowledge that there is one God and a future state of rewards and punishments and that God is publicly to be worshipped shall be freely tolerated. The Christian Protestant religion shall be deemed and is hereby constituted and declared to be the established religion of this state. Notice again, he said the Protestant religion. He didn't say the Congregational Church. They didn't say the Church of England. So they gave leeway to all the different Protestant denominations, but he said, the Christian Protestant religion shall be deemed and is hereby constituted and declared to be the established religion of this state. That all denominations of Christian Protestants in this state, demeaning themselves peacefully and faithfully, shall enjoy equal and religious and civil privileges. What they had to believe was this. First, that there is one eternal God and a future state of rewards and punishments. Second, that God is to be publicly worshipped. Third, that the Christian religion is the true religion. Fourth, that the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are of divine inspiration and are the rule and faith of practice. And five, that it is lawful and the duty of every man being thereto called by those that govern to bear witness to this truth. Our founding states all had in their declarations a requirement of belief in God. Did you know that even today all 50 states still mention God in their constitutions? They've been rewritten, they've been edited over the years. The ones today do not match these from back at our founding. In fact, the state of Vermont and four other states right now are trying to change the language of their state constitution right now, change the pronouns to gender-neutral pronouns in their state constitutions. But back when our nation was founded, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. The state of Delaware, just a couple more. They had to swear, I, they gave their name, do profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore. And I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. Pennsylvania, I do believe in one God, the Creator and Governor of the universe, the Rewarder of good and the Punisher of the wicked. And I do acknowledge the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. You know what happened back then? Those people that made those vows and those promises were more godly than many ordained ministers today. Believing that the Old and New Testaments were divinely inspired by God. I can't dwell on that anymore because I promise not to get negative. When the Northwest Territory was adopted into the 13 colonies, that would be the western part of the state of Ohio, Illinois, Indiana, Michigan, and parts of Wisconsin. The Northwest Ordinance was written in 1787. And Thomas Jefferson said this in that ordinance. He wrote this, not with Benjamin Franklin's help, but on his own in 1784. And he said this, "Religion, morality, and knowledge, being necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind, schools and the means of education shall forever be encouraged." Thomas Jefferson said, religion, morality, and knowledge are necessary for good government. And we had good government because our government was founded upon God. Just one more quote from the past. In the 1800s, a fellow named Alexis de Tocqueville, a French intellectual, came to the United States of America. Our nation's 50 years old. And he came over here because it was a worldwide miracle that that tiny little nation, those 13 colonies that exploded to what they were, and were now a world power within 15 years, were a world power with their own navy, their own military, their own Congress, their own rule, their own government, their own economy. In 50 years, the world was astounded. Nations like Germany and Poland that had been around for centuries, for thousands of years, were astounded at what happened. France. So Alexis de Tocqueville came over from France and traveled America looking to find out what the secret to America's success was. And here's what he wrote in his two-volume set, Democracy in America. This was written, the first volume, in 1835. The second volume in 1840. You get where we're at? Right after 1776, 1787, where our government officially started. We are only 50 years later. And here's what he said. I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. Again, this is 50 years after we were a nation. People were astounded at our bounty and our blessing. He said this, not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness Did I understand the secret and her genius and power? Oh, did you get that? Not in our economy. Not in our, even in our Constitution, as wonderful as it is. Not in our agriculture. Not in our Congress. But in our churches. In our pulpits. America is great, he concluded, because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Did you notice what he said? Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness. In conclusion this morning, would you turn with me over to the book of Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 34. The psalmist said, "Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord." Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, penned these words, inspired by God, in Proverbs 14:34. He said this, "Righteousness exalteth a nation." How do you explain America? Her God is the Lord. How do you explain our prosperity and our success? God's protection upon us to this day? Righteousness exalteth a nation. Oh, I know America's not today what she was in 1776, 1835, 1840, not even the late 1800s or early 1900s. I understand that. But you know what? When God got ready to judge the two cities, the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham, as it were, bargained with God, you know what Abraham said to God? Abraham had the audacity, the nerve, really the boldness and the faith to say to God, "God, if there's 40 righteous people in that city, will you spare it?" God said, "I won't destroy the city if there's 40 righteous." You know the story. Abraham went back and forth with God and got it down to 10. "If there's 10 righteous, will you spare the city?" And God said, "If I find 10, I'll not destroy it." The sad truth of the matter was, in those two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he could not find 10 righteous people. And he destroyed it. He destroyed it by raining down fire and brimstone upon it. True fact. History actually happened. I don't know what the populations of Sodom and Gomorrah were at that time. I dare say the population of the United States is far exceeding what it was of Sodom and Gomorrah, so I'm sure that 10 is not sufficient to hold off the judgment of God forever. But maybe 1,000 is. Maybe 100 is. I don't know. But if I could wrap all this up right now and just say one thing, would you be one of the righteous? Would you be one of the reasons God has blessed America and God will continue to bless America? I know I've heard it, and again, going to the negative side, God shouldn't bless America, God should judge America. I understand that. But that's not my prayer. I'm not praying for judgment on my nation. They might be deserving of it, but that's not what I'm praying for. I've got children. I've got grandchildren. I want them to be raised in a nation that's blessed by God like I was. And the only way that's going to happen is not through our political system, our economic system, our agricultural system. Those are blessed because blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. Those prosper because righteousness exalteth a nation. Will you take your place? Will you stand in your position for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the truth of the Word of God, and be one of those righteous to whom God will bless America? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.